Philippians chapter 4, we're going to begin reading at verse 1 and reading down to the end of verse number 9. Philippians 4 and verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with us in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Amen. May God bless the reading of His Word this morning. With our Bibles open, as we come to the preaching of the Word, let's all pray. God gives us help, both in the preaching and the hearing of the Word of God alike. Let's all pray. Father, we praise and thank Thee for this worship service thus far. We thank You, Lord, for the joy that's in our heart as we sing Thy praises. We thank Thee that we have not to look too far to find cause for worship and for praise. O God, we thank Thee for the study that reminds us of our justified state in Jesus Christ. O God, we thank Thee that Thou in mercy hast given us such a privilege. We thank Thee today, O God, that we can come now to the Word of God again and look to Thee. We pray for special grace concerning this passage. Open our eyes and our understanding. O God, let not the sacred text be to us a mere history book. Let it not be to us just a record of a church 2,000 years ago. But Lord, may it be the living Word of God that applies vigorously to the need of our soul living in this day. O God, come and make then that application. Let every child of God leave here realizing that the word to the Philippian church is the same word to Grace Free Presbyterian Church. Let us understand afresh that this is no man's theory, but it is the word of the living God, and we ask that our reverent listening will be pleasing in Thy sight. As we come to look to Thee, give help in the preaching and the hearing of the Word alike. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. As so many subscribers to the Reader's Digest go to their mailboxes this week to retrieve the March issue, they will be intrigued, I'm sure, as I was, by this month's cover story. The cover reads, "New Research, 10 Simple Keys to a Happy Life." The article begins as follows. Better living through science is now possible. Over the last 70 years or so, researchers have been probing happy and unhappy people, and they're finally zeroing in on factors that make a difference. The article goes on to give such factors, and they include wealth, desire, intelligence, genetics, beauty, friendship, marriage, faith, charity, and age. Well, as with every similar article, I left after reading most unhappy. You see, the scientific findings are most empty and they're downright discouraging for those who, let's say, don't have wealth, and those who don't have beauty, or those who don't have youth, etc. Well, thank God the Lord's people need not follow 10 simple steps to find happiness. Thank the Lord, our peace and our happiness is the result of being at peace with God through the mediation of His Son, Jesus Christ. A happy believer, he is happy because he has the indwelling Holy Spirit that produces in him the fruit of joy, and that is the basis or the source of such cheerfulness. A believer's happiness, therefore, is not an outward, superficial exuberance based merely on external circumstances, but it is an inward reality, the result of having a conscience eased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Christians know then and experience real happiness. Well, if this is true in every case, why does the Apostle Paul come to the Philippian church in this fourth chapter and the fourth verse in a way of exhortation, and he says, "Rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice." Indeed, the entire book of Philippians is just this. It is a treatise on joy and happiness in every stage and in every condition of life. The question is, why must the whole book of the New Testament be devoted to happiness and joy if once we are saved, we are from that point always in a state of euphoric happiness? Well, I believe the epistle is a word to Christians who are happy by nature, but who may, by one reason or another, be tempted to go through a season of unhappiness. As I understand the epistle, it is a word to those who are happy by nature, but yet presently may be facing circumstances that would lend to unhappiness or discouragement. I have talked to, and I know many Christians who have, over the course of their life, told me that they have had seasons of great unhappiness. Now, not for a moment did they suggest that they were unhappy with the Lord or unhappy following Christ. Nor did they ever suggest for a moment that the spirit of joy had abandoned them. What they did speak of is that notwithstanding all their gospel privilege, they have found themselves in deep, lasting, profound seasons of unhappiness. My friends, there is such a thing as an unhappy Christian. You know, as we listen to the news week after week and wave after wave of bad news, coupled together with perhaps trial in your life, coupled together with just living in a sin-cursed nation that is disintegrating before our eyes, living in a world that groans under the misery of sin, living inside a being that groans itself because of sin, it's possible for a Christian at times to be most unhappy. You know you should be happy. You want to be happy. You know you have every reason to be happy, but right now you are downright miserable. Friend, if that describes your state this morning as you come to the house of God, don't be in a rush to get your Reader's Digest, or any other digest for that matter. Don't begin to overanalyze your state, diagnosing your unhappiness to be something it's not. But get quickly to the Word of God and pray definitely and perseveringly, "Lord, speak a word in season to my needy soul." God is our helper. That's how we've begun this morning in the reading of the Psalm. I trust that this word will be a help and will be the very thing that you have prayed for as you've labored with, perhaps of late, an unhappy heart. And my theme this morning is this: the Christian may be and should be always a happy soul. The Christian may be and should be always a happy soul. Our text is found in the fourth verse, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." I want to say that my theme this morning is not intended to make light of any of you who are presently experiencing a deep and sincere melancholy. I do not offer this message as a quick fix to your present emotional turmoil. Neither do I bring this as a trite message that's supposed to make you leave here today on top of the world, and it'll be like that for the rest of your days. What I do is I bring you to the Word of God, a supernatural text, a God-breathed portion of the most profound psychology ever penned, even in the fourth chapter of Philippians. And I bring you here, unhappy Christian, today because I believe with all of my heart that my God can supply all of your need, even if it be a need of restoring joy unto your soul. Do you need this morning for the Lord to restore the joy of your salvation? I've got nothing for you. But again, my God shall supply all your need. I wonder, do you believe that? You know, if we don't believe that the Word of God has the answer, there's no point going any further. Do you really believe today that this book has the answer for a happy life? Well, if you do, then may God give us help as we begin to look at this text. I want you to notice, first of all, Philippians 4 and 4, happiness is not an option, but it is a command. Happiness is not an option, but it is a command. You know, we have an unusual habit, sometimes unknowingly, of sorting God's truths into categories of important and then more important. The command to repent is a command I think we can all accept is most important. And so therefore, when we do not repent as we ought to do, because life is a life of repentance, we feel a certain amount of shame. Why is it then we're not so sensitive when it comes to this command to rejoice? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. Did you know that the command to rejoice is more often repeated in Scripture than the command to repent? Not that we are to rejoice any more than repent, but we are to rejoice as much as we repent and as full as we are to repent. You see, happiness in God's economy is not just an option, but it is something He commands us, and therefore we are duty-bound to obey. Now consider this command to be happy. Friends, it's an agreeable command. Think for a moment of what the Lord outlines as our New Testament duty. Be happy. Be content. Rejoice. What a duty. The Lord asks us to do something I think we all long to do. Any wonder John exclaims in 1 John 5 and 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." Be happy, he says, or be content and cheerful. Dare any man say the Lord is a hard task master when He asks of us such delightful duties? You know, I don't know of a more pleasant thing than to rejoice in the Lord. Perhaps one of the greatest jobs I had growing up, 17 years of age, I got an opportunity of spending 3 hours on a hockey rink every second day and shooting pucks on a goalie. I got paid $17 an hour to stand for 3 hours, three times a week, and shoot pucks on a goalie. Let me tell you, it doesn't get any better for a Canadian boy growing up. I couldn't believe it, that I was actually getting paid for something I was doing, and something I found great delight in doing. But you know, as enjoyable as that job was, I can remember occasions leaving that rink, and I cared not if I saw another puck, because I was exhausted after standing for such a lengthy time. You know, even the most pleasant tasks can at some point become a burden. My friend, have you in all of your days met somebody who after 50 happy days in a row decides that they want to have a miserable day? You know, you see, when you're filled with joy, it's something that it's never a burden to you. And this is what the Lord is asking. So is it not an agreeable command that we're to rejoice in the Lord? Think of it this way here. Providing it is the joy in the Lord, it's something we can never have too much of. I had a cousin who found great delight in eating whipped cream. One time he got into the fridge and he ate the entire bowl. As far as I know, that he's never had it ever since, because it so sickened him that he would go and eat the entire thing. You can't overindulge in the joy of the Lord. You can continue to go back and you can drink it all up. And my friend, it gives you a greater desire and more a desire to get back to that which the Lord has given. And Mr. Spurgeon pointed out an interesting thing. He says, look at the word rejoice. And he noted it as being an old, or coming from an old French word, not only signifying joy, but a rejoy. In other words, joy all over again. You see, often the prefix re usually signifies the duplication of a thing. And so we are to joy and then to rejoy. He went on to say we are to chew the cud of delight. We are to roll the dainty morsel under our tongue till we get the very essence of it. And so this command is agreeable. The Lord says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I want you to notice, furthermore, that it is an attractive command. I don't know about you, but my experience is the most attractive people in God's world are those who have the joy of the Lord in their hearts. You know, it's a refreshing thing to meet a man or a woman who has that excitement in their soul of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is an individual in this congregation, and I will not give their gender nor their age for fear of embarrassing, but every time I meet that individual, they bring to me a peculiar joy because they themselves are filled with the joy of the Lord. And let's go on to say that this person who I'm thinking of, and I'm not only saying that there's one, but I think that in life we meet people like this, that they have their fair share of troubles. But thank God they have this most attractive obedience in them. They're always, it would appear, filled with joy. You know, we come to church, and we are assembling with other people. Let me tell you, one joyful person in the congregation of saints has a profound effect. When you come in, this joy almost seems to be a contagious thing. Because you can't be in the presence of such a person long before you feel yourself lifted, even by their countenance, especially if you know that it's a deep, lasting joy because they themselves have many hardships to bear with each week. You know, as I thought of that, I had to ask myself this question. Does my presence inspire believers to joy, or does it inspire them to gloom? Ask yourself this question. Does your conversation elevate the joy of the saints, or do you leave people despondent after they hear you out week after week? We are to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, the Lord says to rejoice. Have you ever wondered or noticed how the children instinctively warm towards happy people? You get a miserable soul come into your home and your children won't care if the person ever returns. But you get someone come into the home and there's joy in them. And that child remembers that soul, and the next time they come, they go right to them. Because there's something attractive about the joy of the Lord. And that brings us on to our next thought, and that is this command not only agreeable and attractive, but it is a very influential command. You see, not everybody is called to be a preacher. But every man and woman, boy and girl is called to be joyful. One man said this. He said, if you cannot speak the gospel, then live the gospel by your cheerfulness. For what is the gospel? Glad tidings of great joy. And you who believe it must show by its effect upon you that it is glad tidings of great joy. Saw our brother Lee Martell this week. Notwithstanding all his sickness, days of discouragement, he still has the joy of the Lord in his heart. And you know, when you talk to him about his illness and the uncertainty of the doctors, he speaks in reserved tones, as you might imagine. But as soon as the conversation changes, when he begins to talk of the Lord and his relationship to him, I tell you, there's something happens in his countenance. There is a change that preaches a most eloquent sermon, better than any lip will ever preach. When you know the background and you see the joy, I tell you, it has a profound effect upon your soul. Craig and I were speaking. When you go to visit a man like that, sometimes you come home more encouraged than you've brought encouragement to them. Because joy speaks and it has an influence. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we live every day gaining bad news. You think of the newspapers in this nation over the last number of weeks. But you know, bad news is the best background upon which to display the joy of the Lord. Those workmates and those people we mix with every day, they will be profoundly influenced if they see in us a peculiar stability, not an outward, necessarily an outward exuberance, but the stability that comes from joy, being joyful in the Lord. And so you see this command, because that's what it is. It's not an option. It's agreeable. It's attractive. It's influential. And as I think that, I have to close the point by repenting of the number of days that I have endured in no good misery when my God calls and commands me to rejoice in the Lord. Brother and sister in Christ, there are occasions when our spirits are filled with melancholy. But may God deliver us from a spirit of melancholy, which in not every case, but in many cases, is nothing more than self-pity. May God help us to rejoice and rejoice in the Lord, because it is a command and not an option. I want you to notice, secondly, happiness is not in a plan, but it is in a person. Okay, you say, the text says to rejoice, but how do I go about this? Let me share with you how most pursue happiness. I think the Reader's Digest gives an up-to-date list of how people are pursuing happiness. People look for wealth. The article doesn't say that necessarily great wealth makes you happy, but when you have enough wealth to pay your needs, will that make you happy? Well, I think we know better than that. Intelligence, genetics, beauty, friendship, these are all things that the world thinks will make us happy. But you know, my friends, these methods, every one of them, they're doomed to failure. Because they're based on something that will not remain. Consider temporal prosperity. If your happiness is today and what you're making, or even that your bills should be paid, then sooner or later you're going to be unhappy. Riches take wings and fly away. You ask the CEO of Enron. You ask Mike Tyson. Ask the man who some time ago won the largest Powerball lottery. If your happiness is in what you have, at some point, you will be a most unhappy person. What about great success? Will that bring you happiness? I was on vacation, I heard a story of a man called Daryl Sittner, perhaps a stranger to you, but again, as a young hockey fan growing up in Toronto, he was the captain of the Toronto Maple Leafs. He was also the first man ever to get 10 points in one game. He was a superstar of his day. He was recounting this story where he went to a charity event and he was one of many speakers. When he came to get up to speak, many children there with their autographs, book, and getting all signatures. And after he finished speaking, he asked one young lad, "Do you want me to give you my autograph?" And the young lad said, "No, I don't want it, but perhaps my grandmother would like it." Well, he recounts the story, and it's an interesting thing, that here's a man that to me was a hero. But to the next generation, they didn't know him from the next man. Couldn't even tell you who he was. If our happiness is in great success, well then read the story of that man, because he said he left crestfallen and realized there's more to life than the game of hockey. And then what about beauty? Do you know that 1 in 3 Americans today have had some type of surgery to keep themselves beautiful as long as possible? And he said there's nothing wrong with looking your best. But if your happiness is based upon how you look, you will sooner or later be very, very disappointed. You think of the torture that people put themselves through trying to find happiness in the way they look. Friend, it may last for a time, but it's not going to last for too long. And then other people, especially believers, they begin to look for happiness in their church. And so it's good to be happy in your church. It's good to thank God if you have a good church and a sound church. But I say the text does not say rejoice in the church always. And again, I say rejoice. Because even in a church, if that's the source of your happiness, it will change at some time. And you will, with so many, go home frustrated because that church didn't give you or serve up to you what you wanted. And others take their happiness perhaps in the spiritual leader, even the pastor. My, as long as that person's there and preaching, everything's fine. I know of a few people who attend a church with four pastors. When number one pastor's there, they're there. When number two pastor's there, they're there half of the time. When number three pastor's there, they perhaps will darken the door. When number four pastor's there, they don't come at all. Because they perhaps like one man better than another, a preaching style more than another. They tell you if your happiness is in the pastor, or his style of preaching, or the message he brings to you, you are, if you have not already, you will be sorely disappointed and made unhappy. But then many Christians go to study programs, and they find the latest craze, 40 days for a purpose-driven life. The book is so exalted, it seems it's more important now than the Word of God. And everybody and their brothers getting into the study. What happens when the book comes to an end and the 40 days come to an end? They're let back down to where they were when they began. My friend, the Bible says here, happiness is not in a plan. It's not in a study program. Happiness is in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. You know, this text gives to us the sphere of our happiness. Rejoice in the Lord. Children are to obey their parents where? In the Lord. The Bible says we are to marry where? In the Lord. And so everything that we can derive pleasure from must fall into the sphere of these words. What a guideline. If you're looking for happiness in a certain thing, ask yourself, is it in the Lord? Because if it's not in the Lord, sooner or later, it will bring you a great disappointment. Notice not only the sphere of happiness, but the object of happiness. Rejoice in the Lord. You see, what I think Paul is saying here is that if the Lord be your joy, then your joy will never, ever dry up. How can I possibly be happy, you say? You say, if the Lord is the object of your joy, then the question is, how can you not be happy? I believe that most often believers' unhappiness, and I have to include myself, most times a believer's unhappiness is the result of a misdirected joy. And whether or not we are always aware, we begin to look for joy in other things. And such things always let us down. I'll give you an example. If your joy today is solely in your spouse, then you stand a chance of being very unhappy. I don't mean for a minute that you're not to derive happiness from your spouse. But what I do mean is this, that if you are seeking happiness in your spouse, rather than seeking happiness in the Lord through your spouse, then at some time you will be let down. Your joy is in your circumstance. Sometime you'll be let down. Your joy is in yourself. You're going to be sadly let down. You know, sometimes Christians begin to look for their joy in their own spiritual advancement. I don't know about you, but this means a lot to me. If I've had a good week, my Bible reading has been what it ought to be. My time at the throne of grace is what it should be. My conduct and perhaps my opportunity to speak to others is pleasing to me. Then if I feel like it's been a good week and I'm going on with God, then there's a certain amount of happiness within my soul and I feel contented. And that's okay. Until you have a week the exact opposite. Your circumstances come crashing in upon you. You haven't read like you should have. You've neglected the throne of grace. You have been crusty and downright miserable to your workmates or your family members. You're having a week where everything seems to fall apart. And because your hope or your happiness was in your spiritual advancement, now you're downright unhappy. At such times we must go back and say, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. You see, if the basis for joy is changeable, then happiness is unstable. And that's why we have to come then to the text to notice it says, rejoice in the Lord. I love the verse. In Habakkuk 3 and verse 17, it says, although the fig tree shall not blossom. Here they're all waiting the figs to come. They're anticipating the new produce from the tree. But the verse says, although the fig tree shall not blossom. Have you ever been made unhappy because you're awaiting something to happen and your hopes have been dashed? The verse speaks of such a time. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. Again, here is the expectation. There's supposed to be fruit in the vines. Have you never been made unhappy because you have a certain need and that need is not being met? The verse goes on to say, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail. Notice the word labor. Here's futile effort. Have you never been made unhappy when you've worked so hard for a certain thing? And you feel that your efforts at last have been in vain? The verse goes on to say, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Absolute chaos. And yet the prophet goes on to say, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. You see, it's the changeless nature of the Lord that always gives us the surest foundation for the deepest joy. Rejoice in the Lord. Now what can we rejoice in as we think of the Lord? Well, perhaps today your unhappiness is the result of something you need. Well, can you not rejoice that your God is able to supply that need rather than being unhappy that the need that you have? Consider rejoicing in the Lord. Why? Because His blood has a continual virtue. There's nothing more pleasing to the mind to know that the merit of Jesus Christ never ever changes. You know, when you come to the throne of grace and you're going to pray, and again you're having one of those bad weeks, you feel you can't even get through because such is the state of your life. My friend, on those occasions, rejoice because though you've had a miserable week, that the merit of Christ has never changed and you are still the same as if you had the best week in all your days. Because God doesn't change and neither does our standing in Him through His blessed Son. We can rejoice in His righteousness, in everlasting love, and all of His salvation. Listen to Isaiah the prophet. He says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. There's nothing that will give you greater happiness than a constant sense of the unchanging merit of Jesus Christ. You know, when you've had just about the worst week possible, you've been disappointed. You've been let down by others and you've let yourself down. And you feel the shame of your own sin. A mess that would make anybody unhappy. Then you need to look again and see that your only hope is the righteousness of Christ. And though you've had a bad week, it's absolutely steadfast. And that gives you then again the cause to rejoice in the Lord with all of your heart. I don't know what your situation is this morning. Maybe you would describe it as a prison-like experience. You're enchained with a spirit of melancholy, unhappiness. If that's the case, can I remind you of Paul and Silas? Think of the prison they spent the night in. Dark, cold, rat-infested, a filthy place. They were fearful for their life. When midnight came, Paul and Silas were singing praises unto the Lord. May God give you a Paul and Silas experience. That though the fig tree bear no figs and no blossom, yet today you can still rejoice in the Lord. Because happiness is not in any plan, but happiness is in an unchangeable person. Let's notice furthermore, happiness must be an ongoing exercise. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. You see, if the unchangeable God is the object of our happiness, well, then it has to be ongoing. David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Again, he says, every day will I bless thee. There are several thoughts here. We are to rejoice in the Lord when we cannot rejoice in anything else but the Lord. There are days in human experience, in Christian human experience, when nothing goes right. There are tragic days. There are frustrating days. There are disastrous days and sometimes terrifying days. And days that will take the folly out of the most joyful soul. But you know, when all is bleak, we can still, with David, come and encourage ourselves in the Lord. Remember when he came and returned to Ziklag? The city was burned. The wives and the children were taken. The men who were his motley crew of an army, they turned on him. Now he doesn't have wives, doesn't have children. The city he was living in is gone. Now the only encouragement that he had was the men who were with him in the cave as he ran for his life from Saul. He's left with nothing, and it says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. Thank God that though you lose everything, you can still obey this command. Rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice. And notice furthermore, we're to rejoice in the Lord when we have many reasons for rejoicing. There are days in human experience when everything goes right. Happy days, joyful days, glad days. Perhaps even more important than rejoicing in tough days is rejoicing when we're in the middle of prosperity. You see, sometimes we are more thankful for the gift than the giver. And sometimes we are more thankful that we have found ourselves in green pastures than in the fact that the great shepherd has brought us to such pastures. Good days, we must rejoice also again in the Lord. But does this text not also include all places? If we're to rejoice in the Lord always, that has to include that we are to rejoice in the Lord in all places. Let me tell you, sometimes the Word of God gets difficult. And I think it's here it gets very difficult. That means we must start rejoicing in the Lord in our own home. Now, it's very easy to rejoice in the Lord at church when you're with the saints. But do we not all know the experience of going home and being downright miserable, unhappy? Do we not know the experience of treating those who we love with less than they deserve? Do we not know what it is like to go home and to take out our melancholy on those who in other days we cherish? I think if we are to obey the command of God, it must begin in our own home. Rejoice in the Lord always. And my friend, we must begin then to cultivate and pray for the power of the Holy Ghost to make us less the hypocrites than we really are. David Brehm said there's a man of hypocrisy in every one of us, and we know that. There's no point trying to pretend that we're all like this every Sunday and everybody's happy. We have days when we're downright miserable. May God help us to obey this text in our home. May God help us to obey this text at the place of employment. The text does not say rejoice in your employer always. That may be a very difficult thing. You may have workmates that are so frustrating that they put you in a bad mood, even their presence, every time Monday morning rolls around. The text says rejoice in the Lord always. It has to mean all places, even in the place of employment. Remember again the influence you may have upon a soul by such a countenance. Again in public, everywhere we are. How easy is it to get in the car, lay on the horn at the traffic light? As soon as somebody cuts you off, to become very upset, no joy, miserable. The day starts and gets worse and worse and worse. In public, we must rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Then we must rejoice in church. We come here together. I appreciate what Craig said this morning. He didn't know what I was preaching. When he said, you look, we're singing happy words, and everybody's got their mouth like this. We must be happy. Why? Because it's not an option. God has commanded us to be a happy people. It must go be an ongoing experience. Why? Because this is what heaven is. Jude 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. We have just begun to experience what we're going to yet experience. There's happier days coming. Let happiness be for each one of us an ongoing experience that culminates in the great joy of eternal bliss with him. Let's look to the final point then this morning. Perhaps this is the point you've been looking for. Happiness is sometimes difficult, but it's always possible. You know, as delightful as a duty as this is, there are some times when there could not be a more difficult task. These Philippians were just about to face persecution. The first century church, many of them were torn asunder. Through the ages, We have the martyrs who would read the same words. Notice the repetition, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. It is almost as if Paul looks down the annals of time and he sees, you know, I better repeat this, for that's going to mean something to those who are under ferocious trial. The repetition is enough to suggest how difficult at times this can be. Well, it's okay to talk about joy when everything feels good, your body feels good. Again, as I went to see our brother Lee, and he began to share with me how difficult it was to sleep. As a 31-year-old who sleeps very well, it troubled me. Here's a man for 2 weeks has found it very difficult to get a wink of sleep. And I said, it's okay for me who's had a good night's sleep to rejoice in the Lord, but what about a man who struggles and watches the clock go 2:10, 2:15, 2:20 all the way through the night in agony? Sometimes circumstances in life, they don't go our way. But the text I think here says that though it be a hard thing, Jesus Christ never commands us to do something to mock us. I've said to you before, the Lord is not like Pharaoh, who demanded the production of bricks while refusing the Hebrew straw. The Lord says that my grace is sufficient. And so therefore here is an impossible duty without the grace of the Lord. But does he not say, come boldly to the throne of grace, why, that ye may obtain grace and find help in time of need. We've got to get to the Lord to pray for the grace to be as he's asked us to be. My friend, we need to pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to be upon us so that we can obey this command along with every other command. Because nothing is impossible when the Spirit of God is upon a man. And so the Word of God tells us. But then I want you to notice here, not only the difficulty of it, but notice the possibility of it. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. Who said rejoice? Perhaps the most tried man, apart from Jesus Christ himself, even the Apostle Paul. Though that man had his body torn asunder, and though that man had every reason to be downright discouraged and unhappy at times, read his epistles. He was a happy man because he had the joy of the Lord in his heart. And so the fact reminds us that this is a possible. It is possible for us to obey this. But then notice finally the benefit if we do. I tell you, if you obey this, there will be great cause for joy. Joy is the cure for discord. Philippians 4 and verse 2, there's a problem in the church between two women. There seems to be some problem there. It doesn't suggest what the problem was. Notice after he urges them to get along and be of one mind, he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. How often do Christians get in disputes when everyone's filled with the joy of the Lord? It's when we're miserable, that's when we have problems. And so it is a cure for discord. I want you to notice also that he says this just before he says, be careful for nothing. The Philippians had reasons to be anxious about the future and anxious about this and that. A man who's rejoicing in the Lord, he takes a light approach to the future as what's going to happen. Because he is set and firmly planted upon the unchangeable nature of the living God. I believe with all my heart that we can, and that we should be a happy people. Will we go and take up some worldly approach to secure such joy, 10 simple steps to a happy life? Or will we get to the infinitely happy God and plunge in to the fullness of His joy and there be filled with joy ourselves? May God strengthen us all and enable us to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We read in the book of Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord is our strength. May God give us a double portion this morning for His name's sake. Let's all pray. Father, we do praise and thank Thee for the word of encouragement, the word of rebuke, the word of instruction. We ask, O God, that as we have come face to face with a gospel duty, that Thou wilt give us power in Jesus Christ and through the Spirit of God to obey that with great delight. Lord, I pray especially for those who have labored And perhaps today are laboring long under a dark, foreboding spirit of melancholy. Lord, lift that burden, we pray. Lord, until that day would bring great lightness to them, give to them the joy of the Lord. Give to them that peace that passeth all understanding. Lord, I ask Thee that Thou wilt not let us be hearers of the word only, but let us all be hearers and doers for Your name's sake. Lord, we believe these things. We want to believe them. But, O God, so often, as is at the end of every sermon where there's duty required, we feel our absolute inability. We feel that without Thee we can do nothing. And, O God, there would almost be a certain frustration because we feel that it's not thinking these things that's the problem, it's the carrying out of them. But, O God, we thank Thee that Thou hast said that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Lord, give us such strength today to be obedient not only in repentance, but also in the place of joy. Hear our prayer, receive our thanksgiving, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.